gathering this morning, and we're thankful for your presence, especially if you're a guest with us. We're very delighted that you're here. We just are always thrilled when we see former members, friends, family members of our congregation that are here. And maybe you're here for the very first time as well. And we're very delighted that you're among our number. And we pray that we've honored our God in these songs and prayers and gathering around the Lord's table and remembering Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection. We're thankful for this Lord's Day. We know this is an exciting week. We know that there's a lot of excitement that's going to happen in a few days. We know some kiddos are going to be excited in a few days, right? With Christmas. And so I want to welcome you, or at least tell you Merry Christmas, and tell you I hope you have a wonderful week in all your travels, that you have safe travel, that your week is just filled with the love and joy that you find with your family and close friends. And we just hope that you have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas week this coming week. I guess I don't have to tell you that a lot of this time of the year, especially this week, there is a lot that is being said, and minds are thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ. It's kind of in the collective consciousness of a lot of folks. I don't have to tell you that. You can look around and you can see nativity scenes. You can hear the songs. You can get the cards and you can see the signs that are up. And it just, it's in the collective consciousness of folks right now. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful anytime people's minds and hearts are thinking about that grand moment, that great moment in time when God did the unexpected and He sent His Son into the world, Jesus Christ. He came into this world to redeem us, Galatians 4:4-5 says. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might be sons and receive the adoption as sons, sonship. And so I'm thankful that folks are thinking about Jesus. And even though you and I know at the Bible, we know as Bible-believing Christians here and as this congregation, you know, we don't celebrate as a congregation Christmas as a holy day, that is, God has set it apart. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is the day the Lord has set aside for remembrance of Jesus coming into the world and His death and His triumphant resurrection. We understand the Bible teaches that. But again, we're thankful that folks are thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about that moment when God broke into this world and Jesus became a man. And Jesus came to this world to save man from their sins. And so I'm thankful for that this morning. And I want to draw our minds a little bit around this idea of what if Jesus had never been born? What if Jesus had never been born? I guess most of us are familiar with the 1946 classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I bet some of you have even already watched that, or you're going to watch it this week with Christmas. And you remember it starred the great Jimmy Stewart, and he gets to see, he gets a glimpse of what life and life in his town would have been like had he never been born. And I guess one of the great messages of that movie is we never realize sometimes fully just the impact that we have on other people's lives. You know, several years ago, a book was written by a man named Dr. James Kennedy. And it's a book entitled, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And he, in that book, he provides a glimpse into some of the areas where Jesus' influence has been strongly felt. He begins talking in that book and notes that everything Jesus Christ touched, He utterly transformed. He touched time when He was born in the world. He says, Jesus did have a birthday. And that birthday utterly altered the way we measure time. Now the whole world counts time as B.C., before Christ, and A.D. Unfortunately, most people don't know that A.D. stands for Anno Domini, which is the Latin, in the year of our Lord. Several years back as well, another man named James Francis, wrote something that maybe some of you have read or have seen before, and he helps us think about the perspective of the life and influence of Jesus. It's entitled simply, One Solitary Life. One Solitary Life. I want to read it for you here this morning. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Think about that, folks. Just think about that. What if Jesus had never been born? What I want to do is I want to go through a couple of positive contributions of Jesus' influence, his life, what his teachings and his life influence has had upon the world. And maybe just a little bit different of a lesson maybe this morning as we hopefully draw encouragement, inspiration, and great gratitude about Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming into the world. I want us to think about some of these influences there. I have them on the bulletin and the outline that you can note. I want you to first think about the contribution that Jesus' life and teaching made, and that the value of human life skyrocketed because of Jesus. We read in places, of course, in the Bible, Genesis 1:27, that God created man in His own image. He created him male and female. He created them. I like one time what a French engineer asked a question to his mining. He was a mining engineer and asked his engineering students, what is the most important thing to come out of the mine? And he listened to some of the answers and debate and discussion as they talked about some of the different minerals and metals and things that have come out of the mines and mining. And finally, after a while in the discussion, he just kind of stopped the class and said, what is the most important thing that has come out of the mine? The miner. The miner. Folks, that is a perspective you get from the Bible and the value of human life. Jesus Christ has brought that kind of perspective. When Jesus was born into the world, human life was incredibly cheap. It was incredibly cheap. Life was very expendable prior to the coming of Jesus into the world. Let me give you some examples as well of this. Child sacrifice was a common phenomenon in the ancient world. Abortion was rampant in classical Roman and Greek culture. It was just incredibly dangerous to be conceived and born in the ancient world. In Roman culture, after a child was born, the family could decide whether they wanted to raise the child or not. If a father decided he didn't want the child, there were special places. There were walls that children could be laid upon and they could be exposed. This practice was eventually coined and called exposure. It was common for infirmed babies, unwanted babies, to be taken out in the mountain, out in the forest areas, and to be left. Left there for animals, left there for the elements of the weather, left there for whoever lived out in those remote areas to come and take the children and do whatever they wanted with them. Many parents abandoned virtually all formed of deformed babies babies oftentimes that were poor, female babies as well, because male children were seen in the ancient world as being superior. Matter of fact, in one book entitled The Social Conscience of the Evangelical, author Sherwood Wart quotes a second century letter. And listen to what he says here. This second century letter is describing Christians. And he says this: they marry like all other men. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. The implication of that statement is that killing children was common except among Christians because of the influence and value of human life because of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Wart points out that it was through Roman emperors in the 4th century like Constantine, the 6th century like Justinian, that outlawed such things as gladiatorial shows. They forbid, they gave protection of slaves and prisoners, disabled and mutilated people, those with disabilities, outcast women. Children were granted numerous legal rights because of various emperors that claimed influence of Jesus Christ in Christianity. Other reforms by some of the Roman emperors under the influence of Christianity was infant exposure was eventually abolished. Women's status was raised from degradation to legal protection. Hospitals and orphanages were created to care for needy children. The branding of slaves was halted. If Jesus Christ would have never been born, the value of human life would still be cheap. And it is simply conjecture for someone to say, well, all of these things would have naturally happened. Folks, they hadn't happened for centuries. But it was the influence and life and teaching of Jesus Christ that the value of every human life skyrocketed. Another influence of the life and teachings of Jesus is compassion and mercy flourished. They flourished as never before. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 14:21, "It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy." The world before Jesus Christ came into it was a very cold world. Very cold world. It was a very inhospitable world. But you know by reading the Bible that when Jesus Christ came into the world, that changed dramatically. Jesus Christ ministered among the poor. Jesus Christ in His teaching and His ministry lifted up the downcast. Jesus Christ reached out to those in poverty. And not only that, He encouraged His followers to do the same. Jesus Christ, that influence. Matter of fact, one scholar exhaustively searched through all the historical documents that he could find. And he concluded that in the ancient records, they left absolutely no trace of organized charitable efforts. Well, charity and benevolence flourished when Jesus Christ, and has since Jesus Christ came into the world. Historians will note the generosity not only of Christians to other Christians, but to non-Christians. I don't know if you've ever thought about where all of our hospitals, major institutions of healing and medicine, hospitals, where those were almost always traced back and were founded upon Christian principles. One of the oldest hospitals in the world is in Paris, France, and it's a title that simply means God's hospital. It goes back to around the 6th century. Not only that, you can look at orphanages, children's homes, we would say, places to care for the needy. Matter of fact, when I mentioned the practice of exposure that was common in the Roman culture, you know some of the very first people that went out to get those children in those places that would be left out there and exposed, some of the very first people to go out and retrieve them were Christians. And to take them in their own home and to raise them. And we think about just down through the last 2,000 years, how many charitable things that have been established in the name of Jesus, helping the sick, helping the poor, helping the needy. tutoring those. We could talk about education. And by the way, if you don't think education is an extension of mercy and compassion, let me tell you about the ancient world. If you were uneducated in a lot of ways, you were just in the dark in your life in so many areas. And it was Christian people who realized and thought, you know, education just isn't for the wealthy. It isn't just for those who are born in the right family. It's something that should be for all people. And so places of learning, schools, some of our oldest universities, Cambridge, Harvard, you just name them, they were began and they traced back to Christian influence. Oh, the world would be such a harsher and colder place if Jesus Christ would not have been born. I was reading online just this past week about a ministry that is for those who are on death row. And, you know, we think about folks that are in prison, reaching out to those as well, ministering to those. And there is an organization, a group of Christians that send gifts, and volunteers will show up at some of these facilities and they will bring these gifts to inmates on death row. A lot of their families have long disconnected and they're isolated from their families. More often the case, those on death row. And who is it that goes in there and buys the gifts and brings the gifts and wraps the gifts and presents the gifts? It was talking about it's Christians. Christians. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. If Jesus would not have been born, this world would be a lot colder and crueler. But Jesus was born, and history and our present age of showing kindness and mercy and compassion to the poor, to the needy, to those in desperate situations has been felt because of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another area. The influence of Jesus Christ has dramatically transformed lives, human lives for the better. Years ago in the 19th century, there was a prominent atheist by the name of Charles Bradlaugh. And he challenged a Christian man to debate the validity of the Christian claims. And the man who took up the challenge was a man named Hugh Price Hughes. He was an active minister, a soul winner in London, England, in the slums of London. And he agreed, and he said, okay, I will debate you. We will discuss the validities of Christianity. He says, I do have one condition, though. Let's bring some concrete evidence of each of our faiths that we hold to, our beliefs. He said, let's each bring 100 people to the debate who have been influenced in a dramatically positive way because of our beliefs, because of our faith. He says, you bring 100, I'll bring 100. Well, Bradlaugh said, I don't know if I can find. He said, well, how about 50? I mean, he did the old classic with Abraham, with God in Sodom and Gomorrah. Would you save the city for? It got him down all the way to one. He said, you just bring one person whose influence has come under atheism that you can show in a concrete, tangible way has been made better. And Bradlaugh, he withdrew the debate. He withdrew his debate. And I think you'd be hard-pressed even today to do the same in a lot of ways. The influence and the teachings of Jesus Christ, how it has transformed lives. I can't help but think about the Apostle Paul when you turn to the New Testament. I mean, he went from the chief persecutor of the church and the Christian way until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and his life was transformed and he became the chief preacher of the gospel. It's just hard not to think about the Apostle Paul as one whose life was transformed. Let me give you some others, though. How about this man, John Newton? John Newton, maybe you're familiar with the great hymn, Amazing Grace. He was born in 1725. He died in 1807. And he was born, maybe a lot of you know, he was born and he eventually worked in the slave trades prior to his conversion. And so for a number of years, he earned his livelihood on cargo ships that transported slaves and human trafficking of slaves. But within a few years of this, being exposed to this and to Jesus Christ, his teaching, he abandoned that former life. And he became a preacher. He became an inspiration to so many, particularly one man named William Wilberforce. Their stories are both told in the outstanding movie, 2006 movie, Amazing Grace. Newton came and began to influence this young man, William Wilberforce. And of course, Newton eventually passed away and died, but Wilberforce continued his battle in the English Parliament, and he eventually, in the English Parliament, was an abolitionist, and they had slavery abolished in Great Britain. You know, of course, in our great country, it took a civil war to end that that institution of slavery. But it was their stories are kind of told a little bit going back and forth in that movie. But it was John Newton and his great influence upon William Wilberforce and in that regard. Let me give you another man. How about this man, Jacob de Schazer? Jacob de Schazer was a bombardier. He was a bombardier that became notorious and known in his role in the Lieutenant James Colonel Doolittle's squadron of fighters during World War II. A couple of weeks ago, we honored and remembered the anniversary of Pearl Harbor. There was a show on one of the channels, I think it was History Channel, I can't remember which one, I was glancing at it, and they had missions that changed the world. And it was showing this particular mission. In the days and weeks and months that followed Pearl Harbor, Colonel James Doolittle's squadron of 16 B-29 bombers in the weeks after and months after Pearl Harbor launched an attack, counterattack on Japan off an aircraft carrier that was never built and designed for those planes to fly off. But those bombers made the distance over to Japan, and they had that attack. Well, it was that squadron of 16 B-29 bombers that Jacob de Schazer was a bombardier. And his plane received anti-aircraft fire, and his plane was crippled, and his plane crashed, and he and his crew were one of the few that were actually captured. And Jacob de Schazer was captured by the Japanese, and he endured some of the most unimaginable torture that you could imagine. He was placed in a five by five cell, and again, just the torture that he and his crew endured was just unimaginable. And it wasn't a matter of time before he began to have this great hatred towards the Japanese, who were in his tormentors. All he wanted to do, he would say later on, is he just wanted to get his hands around one of their necks and just squeeze. He hated them that much. Well, in the course of time, a Bible was eventually brought into the prison camp and came into possession of some of the prisoners. And it began to be passed around. And Jacob de Schazer received that Bible and he began to read it. And he just began to devour it. And it wasn't long after he began reading that it just started to melt the mountain of hatred that he had in his heart towards the people of Japan and the Japanese. And he eventually got out of that prison, went back to America, and he determined that he wanted to go back one day to Japan, but not to kill anyone, to share the message of Jesus Christ that he had been converted now with. He eventually wrote a pamphlet, I Was a Prisoner of Japan, and that pamphlet one day found its way into this man that you see on the other side of him, that he received this pamphlet, Captain Mitsudo Fuchida. And this man was a Japanese officer that spearheaded the 1941 attack on Pearl Harbor. Fuchida was one of those officers. And he ran across him one day there in Japan, years, of course, after the events of World War II, and he was downcast, and he was despairing life, and he was discouraged, and he shared with him that pamphlet, he shared with him the gospel, and this man, Fuchida, eventually gave his life to the Christian religion. Fuchida himself began to preach and teach. He eventually made his way even to America, and Captain Fuchida ended up going to the 25th anniversary there in Hawaii on Pearl Harbor, and he brought a Bible to some of the survivors there. And you know, he had an inscription put in that Bible. And you know what he put in there? He put Luke 23:43. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Fuchida said, we acted in moral ignorance, what we did. I'm saying the influence of Jesus Christ has transformed so many lives. How about another one? It's time for another one. Chuck Colson. A lot of the older ones might be familiar with that name and that face. He was someone who was transformed for the better because of the influence and teachings of Jesus Christ. Chuck Colson was Richard Nixon, President Nixon's hatchet man. He eventually became the special counsel. He was a brilliant lawyer. And Chuck Colson, they said, matter of fact, one historian and writer that was close to Nixon's presidency and administration says he would do anything for the president, no matter what. He was described as an evil genius. And that willingness to do anything for the president, a lot of scholars and historians note that that probably encouraged and contributed to all of the things that went on during Nixon's presidency that is so known for its dirty tricks and politics and eventually the events that led to Watergate. Well, eventually, of course, President Nixon, the only sitting president to, of course, resign. And Chuck Colson, among others, was indicted and served time in prison because of their involvement in that. Well, it was the life and teachings and influence of the Bible and Jesus Christ that transformed Chuck Colson. And to this day, he's now known as a proponent, a defender. He passed away a couple of years ago, but his books and his legacy now, he's written a number of books that maybe some of you have read and seen, and particularly his ministry that he began in the prison ministry, a prison ministry called Prison Fellowship, where some 100,000 prisoners each year come under this ministry. Not only do they go and share Christ, the Bible that they present, and Bible studies, but they also help folks get rehabilitated when they get out of prison. They minister to the families of those who are in prison during Christmas time, Christmas gifts, those sort of things. Just devoting his life to the cause of Jesus Christ because of that influence of Jesus Christ. The transformation of people's lives have been better because of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just no denying it. Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ had never been born, life would be meaningless, is really what we're saying here this morning. You see, of all the wonderful things that the birth of Jesus Christ and His coming into the world and His ministry and His life and His teachings has meant, all of that, most important is the influence, the transformation of what it's meant in our lives, your life this morning, no doubt. What Jesus Christ has meant to you personally. Maybe how He's transformed your life. A heart of compassion and mercy and love towards others. I mean, you just name the things we could talk about. Your life has been transformed. Your life now has value. Your life has meaning. You see the value and meaning in other people's life because of Jesus Christ. The most important thing that Jesus ever did, of course, was not just be born. Our focus as Christians, as New Testament believers, as churches of Christ here this morning, as the Crosstown Congregation, the focus is not on the babe. The focus is the man on the cross and the man who died for our sins. And there would be no cross without that virgin birth. We understand that. But the whole climax of history was pointing to Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins. And His resurrection from the grave. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember that chapter where he talks about the resurrection of the dead? Do you remember he raises the question, if Christ hasn't been raised, what if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead? He says, your faith is vain. Your faith is useless. You have no hope. But because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and again, if Jesus Christ hadn't been born, if Jesus Christ hadn't come into the world, we wouldn't have that kind of hope. We wouldn't have that kind of value and meaning. Again, Galatians 4:4-5, that God in the fullness of time sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the adoption to sonship. And later in Galatians, or in Galatians 3, Paul would say that we're children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We've put Christ on in baptism. And there's now neither Jew nor Gentile, nor free nor slave, nor male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Those are the things now that define us. Not our color, not our gender, not where we're born, not the language we speak, but Jesus Christ. That gives us meaning and value. Oh, friend, make no mistake about it. If none of these things would be possible, if it wasn't because of that one solitary life that entered this world, the question for you is, has He made a difference in your life this morning? Will you let Him make a difference in your life this morning? You know, that's really the key question. He can transform, and He has transformed countless millions of people and other things in the world we could look at, but it really comes down to you this morning. Will you let the influence and the impact of Jesus' life transform you? Will you come to Jesus in obedience of faith, willing to confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later He walked out by the power of God, resurrected. And that because of that life now, it'll transform everything about you, about how you look at things, how you see things, the value of things, your service and your focus in life. It'll all be transformed dramatically. Maybe as a Christian this morning, you once came under that influence, but you have walked away in some areas of your life. You're not allowing Jesus Christ to be that influence in your life right now as a Christian. And maybe the great need of your life this morning is to maybe rededicate, to ask for prayers, to come and ask this congregation of God's people at Crosstown that I want Jesus Christ to be back in my life. I want to make room for Him again in my heart. And maybe if that's your great need this morning, we want to help you as we have this song now to stand and sing.
Have thine own way, Lord.